Hear me, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. And you know, we've just done communion, and that's all about Jesus coming to die for us because we're broken and we're in this place of sin, and the only way that that can be restored is through Jesus. And so this is our heart's cry. Hear me, Lord, and answer me, for I'm poor and needy. When we go to God in prayer, we go to a Father who loves us and wants to be engaged in our life. You know, some of us here today don't have fathers anymore, but we have a Heavenly Father, and He's there waiting and He's there listening. And just like living in the hills with Telstra or Optus or whichever other one you want to be with, sometimes there is a disconnect. There's static on the line. And sometimes it means that we actually have to reposition ourselves and go to a different space and work out what it is that is breaking the contact. Yeah? I want to give you five things this morning that are hindrances that God says are hindrances to Him hearing our prayers. And then I want to get on the solution side of that and give you some really practical pastoral stuff about what you can do today to change some stuff up. Because we want to wind this series up on prayer. We're moving into Christmas soon. But we've got some other things that we want to focus in. But, well, prayer is just so important. And by the way, who's actually found it really helpful, this series? Just to think about some of this stuff. So here we go. Fasten your safety belts. Five things that can turn God's ear deaf for you today. First thing is refusing to let go of a cherished sin. Okay, listen to what Psalm 66 verse 18 says. If I had cherished sin in my heart, and the Lord would not have listened to me. Proverbs 28 verse 9. If anyone turns a deaf ear to my instructions, even their prayers are detestable. So I guess, you know, those secret sins that we hold on to, and we all have them, those things in our life that we haven't actually quite given up yet. There's this picture that a lot of Bible teachers use about inviting Jesus into the room or to the house of our life, and we invite Him into the living room and we invite Him into the kitchen, but there's probably a few other rooms that we haven't invited Him into yet because they're spaces that we don't want Him in. And yet discipleship and Jesus' lordship over our lives needs to be complete and all-encompassing. When we give our lives to the Lord, we give all our lives to the Lord. We don't hold anything back. He's only able to work in our lives and change us as we surrender things up. So men, what are some of the things that you are holding on to today? Maybe there's a porn addiction, or there's lust, or there's other things sitting quietly in your bedroom that you need to be, you know, dealing with. That right finger can get you into a lot of trouble when you're on the computer. So take care. Ladies, what about jealousy and envy and coveting what others have? Wishing that your house was as good as theirs. Or you could dress as well as them. I don't know what it is that ladies struggle with. And I've probably just got myself into serious trouble. But the issue is secret sin in our lives. Things that we're not letting go of and not dealing with. And that's the point of this passage. I love what James says in James 4:17. Therefore, the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him, that is sin. A little while ago, we took time just to reflect before we did communion, and this is what we're talking about now. What is it that you need to give up this morning? Why don't we, right now, 2 minutes, just close our eyes. Lord, what is it, Holy Spirit, just lead us and identify stuff right now in our hearts. Because we don't want anything to break that contact with you. Holy Spirit, come and lead us and guide us as you promise. Identify it for us right now. Amen. And you know, the next step of that is actually having the guts to deal with that as the Holy Spirit leads you. And that's your decision. So the second thing that God says is something that causes his ear to be deaf is harboring bitterness and refusing to forgive. Now, this passage, let me read it to you in Mark chapter 11, verse 25. There's a lot of teaching that Jesus gives on this whole issue of forgiveness. When he gives the Lord's Prayer, he gives the Lord's Prayer on two separate occasions. There's two accounts of the Lord's Prayer. And on each occasion, he gives an extra 10% at the end of the Lord's Prayer to talk about specific things that we need to do to make a prayer effective. And one of them was praying boldly and persistently. And the other one, the other 10% on the other passage was forgiving those who sin against us. And in fact, he says as much in Mark chapter 6, verses 12 to 15. He says, but if you do not forgive others with sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And I've just got out of order, I'm sorry, but there's another, let me just read these passages through to you in Mark chapter 11, verse 25, just going back up to the top. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. And this isn't saying that this isn't condemning us if we're struggling with forgiveness and in that journey of forgiveness, because forgiveness is a journey, right? What it's saying is it's those things that we willfully and stubbornly refuse to forgive others for. And, you know, forgiveness isn't so much for the other person as it is for us. And forgiveness certainly isn't about forgetting an offence. You know, forgive and forget, that's a furphy. Forgiveness is about making room for them and for you to move on. It's giving grace. It's making a decision, a choice to start over again. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. Wonder today, what are the things that you need to forgive? Maybe it's a parent or a spouse or a sibling or a workmate, or, you know, life has a way of beating us up and dealing harshly with us. But we need to be people that hold short accounts and learn to forgive others. Here's another one that turns God's ear deaf. It's failing to have compassion for the poor. I'm so grateful that this church has people that just have a real heart for the marginalised and those on the edge. I do too, but it's not a key thing for me. But I love that we do have people in that space. And that's Jesus' heart. And, you know, Proverbs 21:13 says, but whoever shuts their eyes to the cry of the poor will also cry out and not be answered. You know, there are so many needs within our local community, and for Parky Care, we're starting to see some really good stuff developing in that space. And as we're reaching out and we're making contacts and we're building opportunities with service providers across our region, we're starting to encounter some massive needs in our community. They're less obvious than maybe they are down in Midland, but this is the space that God is calling us into to serve the marginalised, the broken and the hurt. And what better message and what better place than a church to be a place that's redemptive and brings a message of love and healing and restoration. That's what we're on about. I love this this passage in, where am I? I don't have it here. Whoa, that didn't get in there. That's okay. Okay. So, morally upright and you know your Bible, and yet in your heart you don't have a gentleness towards others. Jesus tells a parable in Luke chapter 18, and he tells a parable about two men that go up to pray. One's a Pharisee, and he stands on the corner by himself and says, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like all those others, looking down at the poor and the broken, the tax collector. And he goes on with this very eloquent prayer. And then there's another man, a tax collector, and he bows his head and he won't even look to heaven while he's praying. He's virtually weeping. And he says, Lord, forgive me. I'm a broken, sinful man. And Jesus says, which one will God hear? He will hear the tax collector, not the morally righteous, but the one who is humble and the one who is poor in spirit. One of the things that I find about this whole space of the welfare space is that I actually find oftentimes I'm overloaded by the need. Do you find that as well when you watch television or we have appeals and stuff like that? And I actually think that that's a real third world problem that we have. in our generation and probably in Jesus' time when he spoke about welfare and helping the poor, it was sort of what was local within the proximity. It was what was in the bounds of your relationship network. But now we get, you know, invitations via email, we have television, we have everything, and it just bombards us. So for me, I sort of work on this sort of a matrix when it comes to understanding what I'll respond to. Maybe this is helpful for you or not, I don't know. When we look at the story of the Good Samaritan, it was about proximity for the Good Samaritan. He came upon a need and he responded. He didn't necessarily go somewhere else to look for it, but he dealt with what was brought to him, what had his name on it. Interestingly, Jesus talks about this whole thing about meeting the needs of the poor and the oppressed. And he talks about the economy of that in terms of energy and how we respond. And he said that the poor will always be with us. And so even Jesus says that we need to be wise about how we respond in this space and what we do. God himself gives us a principle of loving our neighbor and, loving our neighbor as ourself. And so again, it's talking about this idea of what is around me, what is before me that I should respond to. And for me, these opportunities usually come up through relationships. You know, just this last month, we did an offering for Nepal. We raised over $3,000. Isn't that cool? Well done. And, that was through relationship. I had an invitation from another missions organization to raise money for Nepal after these massive landslides. And do you know what I did? Actually got on the phone. Stand up, Phil. Please. See Phil down there. He works for TIA. Tony as well, Dr. Law. Stand up, Tony. Both of these couple were missionaries in Nepal and they have contacts there still. And so I got on the phone. Tony's always over there. Well, not through COVID, but sorry, Phil is. I said, Phil, can we give some money to that church? Can we do an offering? And so we've given $3,000 to that partner church over there. Again, it's through relationship. We've given Phil the money, he's given it to them, he's directing them how to use it. We don't have to respond to everything, but we do it through relationship and what comes across our path. And I love that because there's interaction. It's us supporting Phil's ministry and Phil is supporting a church. And we're building a relationship. We're not just giving money out willy-nilly, but we get feedback and we get input and we get a sense that we're with them with this and we're journeying with them. Do you get that? So This is a key area, I think, as we think about showing compassion to the poor. Look next door. Look down the street. Look within your family. What is it that you can be doing? And then as a church, as a broader community, what is it that God is bringing our way across our path? What has he put our name on as a church to deal with in our area? Here's another one, our fourth thing that causes God's ear to be deaf, and that is failing to live by kingdom priorities. James 4 verses 3 to 4 says, "You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives," underline wrong motives, "that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures." You see, you know, we as people living in Mundaring and in Perth at this time in history, we're enormously blessed, to be sure. We don't have to think too hard about that to realize the blessing that we have. And, you know, that blessing that God has entrusted us with, he expects us to steward that. That isn't for us. That actually becomes a responsibility that God will call us on one day. How did you steward that which I gave you? And as a church, we try to be really responsible in this area, and we try to do all our financial metrics and everything really carefully so that we're being wise with the money that you give us. And in turn, God will judge us as a church on how we do that as a leadership and as a pastoral team. But he calls us as his people and his children to steward his money and his resources. Your time, your finances, your emotional energy, all of those things fall into the set of what God requires for you. And I love this, the way that Matthew writes about it. In Jesus' words, he records this about this whole idea of stewarding and priorities and how we sit with this space. He says, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and these things will be added to you. So when we think about living by God's standards and God's kingdom priorities, if we put that first, then all the other things fall into line. And God won't be deaf to our prayers because we're living for Him and not for ourselves with wrong motives and a selfish heart. Here's another thing for you to think about, one more. Another thing that causes God's ear to be deaf, and that is failing to honour your wife, men. That's surprising, isn't it? Failing to honour your wife. Listen to what 1 Peter 3 verse 7 says. Husbands, in the same way be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing may hinder your prayers. Now, let's be really clear right from the outset. This is, when it's talking about a weaker partner here, it's not talking about emotionally, intellectually weaker. It's talking about physical capacity to be able to, you know, physical work. This was written during a period in history when physical labor occurred. And, you know, I think as men, sometimes we run to these passages in the Bible about headship, you know, in Genesis 3 and Ephesians chapter 5, and it talks all about headship. And I want to say to you today, men, that headship isn't about authority. It's not about her coming into line and you having the last word. It's not about the little lady falling into line. Headship is actually about your responsibility to her. Because if you read Ephesians chapter 5, it says, for you to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And if you keep reading through that passage, it talks about how He makes her a beautiful bride and presents her beautiful. And so our number one responsibility, men, as husbands, is to love our wives, to honour our wives, and to care for them. To treat them as princesses. I said that one day and a lady took major offence. Please don't. I mean that in the very best sense of the word. And I really believe that this passage is talking about marriage as an egalitarian relationship built for ministry and companionship, where the husband doesn't compete with the wife, but rather they complement one another for life and for purpose. I love the words here, heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. Men, see your marriage relationship as a ministry relationship. Well, you get to pray every day with your best friend. Well, you get to share your struggles and your weaknesses. God puts so much around marriage, and you know, he doesn't like it when husbands lay it down and aren't kind to their wives. In fact, He says that it hinders our prayers. Partners and co-heirs. So here we go. Here's a few things that are on the other side of that are the solution side. Are you still with me? Keeping up all right? I haven't put everyone offside yet. Maybe the men, I don't know. Or maybe the women. Okay. So here's a few things that we can do to keep our communication lines clear and about repositioning ourselves so that we can hear from the Father. So that we can move into a space where we always are in touch and always connecting. The first thing is to stay humble. Remember that God is God and you're not. Don't get ahead of yourselves. That passage that I referred to before is Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 13. Let me read to you what it says. To some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told a parable. Sets the scene. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other people, robbers and evildoers, adulterers, or even like the tax collector. I fast once a week or twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But then standing off at a distance was a tax collector, and the tax collector stood at a distance and he would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. Stay humble. When we come to God, we all come as broken people. We don't come with a sense of entitlement. God, you're so lucky that you have me in your kingdom. but rather we are broken and sinful people that he calls us. So pride and religion and spiritual pride, all of that needs to be laid aside, and humility needs to be our one response. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." So how do we come to God? We come to God by faith and in humility. Hebrews 11:16 is so clear about our heart and how we should come to him. "For without faith it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." You know, as we come to God by faith and as we come in humility, and God is waiting. He's just waiting. He smiles at you. He's waiting to hear you. You pray to him, to speak with him. And even more than that, he's given us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is longing to guide you and to lead you and to speak into your life, to give you that extra bit. He doesn't want us going through this world alone. The Holy Spirit came that he would be a comforter and a guide. John 16 says that he'll lead us into righteousness and teach us all things. And so as you pray, humble yourselves. Start with humility and God's greatness. And then move on to accepting and moving into faith, because God loves faith. Here's the second thing that you can do to create space in your life to position yourself to hear from God and get into a better place for signal. And that is about creating margins in your life. You know, one of the curses, I think, of our modern times is space and speed in our lives. I sent a text to one of our staff just the other day. "How are you getting on? What's happening?" And they gave me a list of all that they'd done that day. And I'm like, oh my goodness, I was tired looking at it. And I think we do that, don't we? We do the to-do list. Who's a list person? Yeah, and like we tick the list and we think we're actually achieving stuff. But here's a thought for you. Not everything on the list is of equal value. We need to learn to prioritize. And I think we can just get so frenetic in that space of busyness that it just creates speed in our lives, which is unhelpful. You know, every area of life needs to have margins. It needs to have space. Like when we drive on the road, we have a stopping lane, don't we? When we write on a piece of paper, we have a margin. Men, do you know car tyres have a speed rating and a margin beyond that? Can I talk about that? You know, a speed rating. So a tyre that's got an S rating, this is the mechanic speaking here, has a speed rating of 180 kilometres an hour. A tyre that has a V rating is good for 240 kilometres an hour. And a tyre that has a Y rating, probably none out in the car park, is good for 300 kilometres an hour plus. But beyond that, there's a small margin for safety, because we're never intended to run at 100%. We burn out. In fact, I tell our staff, I just want 80%. Just work at 80. I know there's going to be periods where we go to 110, but I want some space. Just give me 80 all day long. And then we'll go to, when we need to go to that 100, we'll go there. But you've got room and you've got space, margins in our life. Ephesians 5 verse 15, "But be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity." Do you know, if your life is so chock-a-block with stuff and your lists are so full and you're just running frenetically from one thing to the next, how's God going to be able to speak into that space? And how are you actually going to have time to respond to those things that he brings your way? It's unlikely, isn't it? So, you know, start pacing yourself. Because what I see oftentimes is people that are wildly successful in their professional lives and are just climbing that ladder so well and have got everything happening. But at home, things are just a chaotic mess. Things aren't right. And, you know, here's a few practical suggestions for you. Remember that life has seasons. There are seasons of energy And there's periods of busyness, so set your pace accordingly. Here's another fun fact for you, doctors. Most people need 6 to 8 hours sleep a night. And in fact, only 1 to 3% need 4 to 5 hours sleep a night. How about that? So are you getting enough sleep? Sometimes the best thing we can do is sleep in the morning. Really, seriously. There's also this law called Pareto law, which says, which challenges the idea of busyness. And it says that 80% of our effectiveness will come from 20% of our energy. Do you get that? 80% of our effectiveness will come from 20% of our energy. So I just asked the question, what do we do with that other 80% of our energy that, I mean, it's not really being effectively spent, is it? So busyness doesn't necessarily mean productivity. Here's another practical tip for you in this space of busyness. Why don't you add 15 minutes when you do your calendar appointments ahead of the time so you can get to the appointment 15 minutes early and just sit quietly. You know, about scheduling, we're the only ones that are in charge of our calendars. So take an extra 15 minutes before meetings, between meetings. Wake up a bit earlier. Just take time. Invite God into your day. Here's another one. Limit social media. You know, most people fill up their downtimes with Facebook and Twitter. I hate Facebook and Twitter. I got an account through COVID. I felt I had to do that. I don't have any friends, so I'm okay. But, just be careful with that space because before long, we're just full. Our lives are full of stuff. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15 says, do your best to present yourselves to God as one who is approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Again, it's about being wise and setting good rhythms in your life. Here's another one, another bit of good advice about positioning yourself. This comes from Jesus directly. It's about withdrawing to recharge. Mark 1:35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Mark 6:46, after leaving them, he went up to a mountainside to pray. Luke 5:16, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places. Psalm 46 verse 10, be still and know that I am God. Isaiah 40, verse 31. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Need I say any more? Make space in your life. Here's the last point I want to leave you with. And this is probably a more personal thing for you to think about as we go in just a moment. And that is that all of us have personal pathways of replenishing. If we're believers and we love the Lord, then that will happen as we minister in our area of giftedness, how God has wired us. And so, for instance, Rowan has just got such a pastoral heart. It regenerates him when he spends time with people. He came in the other day, he had four meetings or five meetings in a row, which were pretty intense. And he said, I feel exhausted. But he said, I feel so energized by it. And that comes down to gifting and his pastoral heart. And so there's that. What is it that God has gifted you and wired you for? And if we do that and we're in our sweet spot, then work won't be work. It'll be easier. But then at a more personal level, there's another thing which sociologists and Christian psychologists have talked about, the relational pathways that we use to restore ourselves emotionally and spiritually. Philippians 2 verse 12 says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in the presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation. What does that mean? Well, what is it that actually recharges us? It's our spiritual gifting, to be sure, but how do we replenish ourselves? So here's a few that if you want to take notes, this might be something for you to reflect on later. And you can just Google this for yourself, it's pathways for spiritual replenishment, but the relational pathway. Some of us here today, as we do relationships and we spend time with people, that will rejuvenate us and it'll just pour back into our lives. For others, the introverts are all going Balese on that one. I need space. And there are those here today that have an intellectual pathway where for them to be reading something that's, you know, quite highbrow and thoughtful and challenges them, that replenishes them and rebuilds their tank, puts their full gauge up. For others, there's a serving pathway where, you know, where we just spend time with people and we're helping and we're doing acts of kindness and that regenerates us. And then there's others that have a contemplative pathway where they just want to sit. They need time. They need space. That's probably me. It's a slower moving one. It's downtime. It's thinking, contemplative. It's loving God through solitude and reflection. And then there's the activist pathway where it's loving God by fighting for a cause for those into social justice and equity and those that love just helping those that are broken and downtrodden. The activist pathway. And then there's a naturalist pathway, which is about loving God outdoors, seeing him through creation and seeing him through beauty. And then there's a worship pathway where it is just worshiping God and being in the presence of a community that loves and worships God, that just restores our heart and connects us with him. All of these things are intended to get us positioned to hear God better and to know his voice in our lives. You know, as people, I think that struggle that we have daily is like the Telstra struggle in the hills. It's connecting with God. It's hearing him. It's getting a clear signal. But there's things that we can do to ensure that we connect with God moment by moment. And I hope today has just been helpful for you. But let me finish with one key verse that Jesus himself said to us, which is John 10:14-27. He simply says this: I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep and my sheep know me. My sheep listen to my voice and I know them and they follow me. John 10:14-27. There's three words in there that I love in that reading. There's no. So for us to, you know, for us to hear God, it starts with us knowing him. And that's that word in the Greek is like the intimate word for knowledge. It's not a head knowledge thing. It's actually to know him well. And then to listen. When was the last time you took time to stop and listen to the Father? I mean, really, it sounds like such a simple question. But it's a probing question because we just fill our lives up with so much stuff. And then after having knowing the Father and hearing him, it says, lastly, what does it say? To follow him. We don't have to fill our lives up with stuff. We have to know, we have to listen, and we have to follow. And that's what a disciple is, a follower of Jesus. Someone who calls out, Lord, I'm needy, I need you in my life. I want to pray for you guys, so won't you all stand up, and we're going to, Mel and the team, if you want to come forward, we're going to commit this stuff to God now in our lives. And then in the last song, we're going to ask the ushers just to collect up all the glasses. So they'll be rattling their little baskets around the auditorium as we go. But Father, we've heard from you today and we thank you, Holy Spirit, for that stuff that you've put your fingers on in our lives. This is a space that we all need, Lord, to be reminded of moment by moment. Lord, I pray that you would mobilize a church full of people that love you, that know you, that learn to hear you, and then will follow you. Lord, I pray your blessing over everyone here today. I pray for those unspoken requests, those unspoken things that are sitting heavily on people's hearts today as they go out into this week. Stuff that's really tough, Lord. I pray that they will bring that to you, that there won't be static on the line, but rather that they would hear you, that they would know you, and that they would experience your grace and your provision. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.